Let's once again look to God in prayer as we come to his word. Father, this word is what the psalmist wrote and what we have sung about, this perfect guide by which we know your will, by which we see your judgments, your precepts, your testimonies, your commandments, your law, your ways. Father, let your word work into us according to all those ways. Let it be to us sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, as it were, to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Let it discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, that we may walk more pleasing to you. Bless now the reading and proclamation of your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We're going to begin this morning to build on a foundation, namely the foundation of what we've seen so far in Colossians, including the incomparable glories of Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, of our mystical and covenantal union with him. We are united to Jesus Christ, and all of our salvation hangs upon that union, upon the perils that are to be avoided: false teachings and a false religion that is of man's device and not coming from the word of God. Things we've talked about, like the worship of angels and false forms of self-abasement and humility. I want to give you an illustration of what we are to do as we build on that foundation. You see, moving on in Christ, moving on from the basics, leaving the elementary principles, as the writer to the Hebrews put it, it's not like a bicycle a child's bicycle with training wheels. I remember when I was a little boy, I had an Uncle Charlie, and he bought me my very first bicycle. And I remember that bicycle had training wheels on the rear wheels so that as you began to ride, you wouldn't fall over. And eventually, when you learned how to ride your bike, the training wheels came off. Well, moving on in Christ is not like that. You never outgrow Jesus Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If I perhaps press the analogy a little too far, he is, in a sense, the vehicle. He is the bicycle. And you never get off. But you continue with him in the same way that you received him. Well, I've titled this message, How to Pursue Holiness, How to Move On as a Disciple. It's a good idea, would be a good idea to define first what holiness is before we discuss why and how we should pursue it. So then, what is holiness? Holiness. It is being set apart. It is being pure. Holiness is being undefiled. I refer back to our fourth message in this series on Colossians, where we saw that God's purpose for his people is that we should be holy, blameless, above reproach before him. God himself is of purer eyes than to behold evil, says the scripture. He's dazzling in his purity. He does indeed dwell in that light, unapproachable, that no man has seen or can see. And earlier in that previous message, we said that we could compare God's holiness to a prism through which we see all the rays of his qualities shining forth. The angelic beings cry out as they worship, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And one of our hymns imitates that. Holy, holy, holy. Under the old covenant, the high priest wore special garments. And those garments included a turban for his head. And on the turban was a plate of pure gold. And what was engraved on that plate was holiness to the Lord. And so I ask you, how much more for God's new covenant people who have been sealed with something better than a bit of engraved gold, with that sign of Christian baptism, that sign of being united to Christ? Of how much more important, how much more important it is for us to be holy. That holiness to the Lord be engraved on every aspect of our lives. For the Bible says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This command of our first verse, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seating at the right hand of God, is echoed in Hebrews, where we read and hear, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is not optional. There's no such thing as being a Christian who does not pursue holiness. There's no such thing as a Christian who receives Christ as Savior only, but does not go on from there to grow in Christ, to live a holy life. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we're not talking about something that's just sort of the icing on the cake. This isn't just the dessert, or this isn't something that's just for certain special Christians. This is part and parcel of the whole matter of salvation. James puts it this way: therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And to the Corinthians, Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So a holiness like God's holiness is to be our pursuit. How do we pursue it? First, seek and set. Seek and set. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There's a false idea out there, that of being, quote, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Expressly to the contrary, I say that the more truly heavenly minded one is, the more earthly good his life, his or her life and deeds will be. Indeed, there is that false piety, that human religion that is really of no value. But if we are truly heavenly minded as the scriptures direct us to be, we will be of great benefit to life here on earth, to our neighbors, to our families, to our nation. In verse 3, we have another reminder of the underlying spiritual reality here, the context in which this pursuit of holiness is happening, and that is that covenantal and mystical union with Jesus Christ. Life as a Christian does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions or even in the continuation of bodily existence, of life on earth, but rather the scripture says here in verse 4 that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And what a promise of glory we have in that passage. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's take a moment to think about heavenly glory. Let's think of some of the things that are to be known about that life to come. Seeing our Savior, being made completely, perfectly conformed to his image, sinless, being in a resurrection body that's powerful and spiritual, that never grows weary or tired or weak, a place where there's no sorrow, no pain. What a glorious place. I want to go there. Do you want to go there? Jesus did. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. There was something to be gained in his following his Father's orders for his life. And he attained it. The man Christ Jesus rose from the dead and was glorified and is now beyond torture, death, pain forevermore. And we, being united to him, will follow him because he is our life. God is not a killjoy. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So the pursuit of holiness is not taking away, but it's giving, God giving us something better. And so we turn away from the things that are of this world and we seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We set our minds on those things. We're motivated as we think of the reward to come, to endure and to struggle and to fight on in this life. Seek and set. We said that holiness, like God's holiness, is our pursuit. How do we pursue it? First, seek and set. Second, put to death. Put off, that is, and put on. Remember in a previous message we talked about the body of sin and how we said again that our union with Christ is both covenantal. He's the second Adam. Just as we are in Adam by birth, we are in Christ by faith. We are united to him by covenant. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. You died with Christ. So how do you think about yourself? What is your most basic self-esteem, your most basic estimation of yourself? Have a reckoning with yourself. Examine yourself. If you are in the faith, know that you are already covenantally dead with Christ. But now enter into what I've been calling the mystical aspect of that union. The day-to-day living in Christ, the moving on in that pursuit of holiness. In other words, the body of sin is covenantally dead, now put to death the members of sin. Let me give you an illustration. It's perhaps a bit of a gory one, but I think I'm following the example of Jesus. You might have heard that when a chicken is captured and going to be used for cooking, they take the chicken and whack off its head, but the chicken continues to run around. And so Jesus, when he talked about cutting off a hand or an eye or something, he was not meaning to cut it off literally. His point is that if that could avail, it would be good. Indeed, it would be better to enter life with one eye or hand or foot than to die. But the members of the body of sin are not identical with the members of the body as we see here. The head has already been destroyed by Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, he's not saying to cut off, amputate your leg or gouge out your eye, but by the power of the indwelling Christ, put to death the indwelling sin that he has already destroyed in principle by his death and resurrection. Jesus' work was the whacking off of the head of sin. It was killed in principle there, and we reckon ourselves to be dead with him. And we rise to newness of life. And now, by his power, we continue in death and in life, putting to death the members of sin and living in newness of life, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, which is being renewed in the image of him who created him, verse 10 of our text. But before we get to that portion of the text, I don't want you to miss the sober warning of verse 6. After he gives us that list in verse 5 of those members of the body of sin that we are to be putting to death, he says this: because of these things. What are these things? The fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of those things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. How many hypocrites will be discovered on that great day when God judges the secrets of the hearts of men by Christ Jesus? How many who never lifted a finger in their effort to pursue holiness and truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ will find that their so-called faith was in vain. Take warning from this verse. Because of these things, the wrath of God, that eternal wrath, that being sentenced to the place where the worm never dies and where the flame is never quenched, that is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore, I want to give you a very practical exhortation. One thing that we've been talking about in our evening studies in the 119th Psalm is the idea of a precept, a biblical precept. If you read the gleanings that are usually inserted in your bulletin, there was a gleaning, one of those writings about the idea of a precept. Well, here's a biblical precept for you. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The close company you keep is either a hindrance or a help in your pursuit of holiness. There's a great difference between reaching out to the lost and having them as your closest friends. Make no mistake, we see the Lord Jesus in the Gospels reaching out to and interacting with all sorts of people. But he does not relate to them as he does with the 12, his closest companions. The only unbeliever in Jesus' closest circle, the only unbeliever among them was somebody who pretended to be a believer. And that liar, the example that the Holy Spirit left for us of his living a lie, leads to a particular emphasis that I would offer as we look at this text. After Paul in verse 8 tells us that we are to put off all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, all of these things in which we once walked before we became disciples, before we began to pursue holiness, he kind of zeroes in on one particular thing, doesn't he? Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have what? Put off the old man. You're putting on the new man. So don't lie to one another. Lying takes various forms. Gossip is one of the worst forms of lying that can afflict a church, where half-truths are told or truths are told out of place. That's lying. That's bearing false witness. Is making false appearances, what was once called dissembly. In other words, making to appear different. A good old word we hardly ever hear in this morally challenged society that we are in. Half-truths, error. Lying takes many forms. What's the antidote for lying? Knowledge. True godly knowledge. As Paul writes to the Romans, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Lying promotes false knowledge. The one lied to thinks he knows something but really knows nothing. But we are renewed in knowledge, verse 10. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. Peter put it this way, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And earlier in our epistle to the Colossians, Paul wrote, encouraging his readers and those who would hear him preach, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, beloved ones, rightly applying the Bible does not involve a shortcut to godly knowledge. Pursuing holiness involves the hard work of learning. Knowledge that is according to the holy image of the one who created us is seeing things as God sees them, putting off the old man's view of the world and his whole environment, his whole situation and himself, and putting on the biblical view of the world and of self and of all things. There are two things I think most of you know that I am prone to harp on, two of my hobby horses. One is luck. The other one is evolution. And there are more. Godly knowledge involves a deep appreciation of God's sovereignty in all things. There's no such thing as luck. And it involves the recognition that human beings are specially created beings with a certain special purpose, inhabiting a uniquely created world in the context of an entire universe that did not arise from chaos, but from the infinitely wise mind of the Creator. These are just two things that have to do with divine knowledge that comes from the Word of God, and a looking at things that is different than what the flesh and the world would have us believe. I just offer as two examples. And so on the basis of that, I want to offer you a very upfront and personal exhortation. And this isn't browbeating. That's not my objective here. I understand, we all understand, that everyone has busy schedules, family obligations, and unexpected things happen. There's superstorms and wintry weather that affects us all. But even here in our small church, here in New Life, consider the opportunities we have to be together, to grow in knowledge, to increase in the knowledge of God. We have our morning Sunday school at 9:30. We have a Thursday night Bible study it's fledgling, but we're trying to get it off the ground. We have the women's monthly study. We have the Tommaso Plaza study. We have evening service. We have the new men's breakfast that we're trying to start. And on Friday nights, we have another opportunity for getting into the Word, which although it's not formally a ministry of new life, it takes place here at our building, and it's open to all. So right there, there's seven opportunities for you to gather with other Christians, to share in good company, and the strength that it provides to increase in the knowledge of God, to grow in grace and knowledge, to pursue holiness. One of my favorite proverbs is the one that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. When we're alone, we can kind of easily deceive ourselves and think everything's fine. But when we rub shoulders with one another, there can be clashes and there's a sharpening that takes place. And so this pursuit of holiness, this discipleship, this growing as a Christian is going to take place in that context. And so I just want to challenge this congregation with all of those opportunities you have. Are you availing yourself of one or more of them? And not only so, but no one should be too busy to spend some time each day in private devotions with the Word of God. An adult Christian disciple who says his life is too busy to spend maybe a half an hour a day prayerfully reading the Bible is indeed too busy. Let me break this down very practically as we begin to draw to a close here. There are 168 hours in a week. Got out my calculator and double-checked that. 168 hours. One sermon, a half an hour in length per week, is 1/336th of the time that God has given you. What if you only ate a meal every 336 hours to nourish your body? Is that tiny fraction all that you're giving to the pursuit of holiness, without which no one will see the Lord? That holiness which comes as we increase in the knowledge of God, as we grow in grace and knowledge. So I challenge you in that way. If you're too busy, if you can't come out and partake with brothers and sisters in Christ in getting into the Word and gaining that knowledge, then I say that something has to go. Briefly, in conclusion, I want to touch upon verse 11, where Paul, having laid out for us the basics of what it means to pursue holiness, setting our minds, seeking the things which are above, putting to death, putting off the old, putting on the new, he says that in Christ, when we're renewed in Him there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. How does that relate to what Paul has written so far? Well, I believe it's because these kind of outward distinctions among us are among the chief occasions of the anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. These worldly distinctions among people and others truly exist. But if they are big in our thinking, The pursuit of holiness will make them shrink. And Christ, who is our life, will be seen as our all in all, our completion. He will be seen as the head of the one body in which each disciple is a part. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we need your Spirit. Indeed, we never get away from our need for Christ. Being a disciple is not casting off the training wheels, but it's staying on the same vehicle throughout life. It's abiding in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we seek to do that, as we seek holiness, as we seek to grow as disciples, give us power, give us desire, work within us, enlarge our hearts so that we may run the way of your commandments. Help us to pursue holiness, to seek the things which are above, to set our minds upon those things, to put off the old, to put the old man to death, the body of sin, to put on the new. Father, we ask that you would bless us with this great spiritual blessing, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.